most of you know, we're looking forward next week to having Brother Kevin O'Banion from Lubbock to be with us in a gospel meeting effort, and I hope that you're making plans to be here for every service to bring someone to hear the gospel. We do have flyers still in the foyer. If you're willing to want to take some of those and hand them out, we'll make more copies. And I hope you'll make plans to just be here, be a part of our spiritual family next week and be together. It's good to have Daryl and Audrey with us today. In a couple of weeks, they will be leaving the state of Texas, moving to Belen, New Mexico, to begin local work there. And I might just take this opportunity to let you know that Tommy and Paul and I have decided to enter into fellowship with Daryl and his preaching the gospel, and we'll be supporting him in his work there, and it's good to have them with us today. Also, I have a special need request. I received word from late last night from David Tant that even though there was very little property damage in Jamaica, that Marlon and Aretta still don't have electricity. And there are a number of places on the island where the electricity is still out, and because of that, there's been a lot of food to spoil. And when that happens, then you have food shortages, and when you have food shortages, prices go up. And I would appreciate a prayer for Marlon and Aretta, and also for Jackie Jolly, two very special, and all the other Christians that are living there in the island. And if you would like to send them some help, financial help, let me know, and I'll give you an address so that you can send them help, because I understand that the needs are always there. And then when you have something like a hurricane, it just multiplies and increases the need. And so I know they will appreciate your help. I think we would all agree that we live in a frightening age. We live in an age where, first of all, wonderful technological advancements, but yet an age in which there is no moral basis to use these technological advancements. An example, we have made it very convenient and quite easy and inexpensive to take the life of a child, an unborn child. That's just one example. Therefore, we live in an age where man literally has life and death in his hands, and yet he is living in a moral vacuum. And because of that, that poses a threat to those of us who realize that we need to make certain decisions. And it's because of that reason that today what I want us to do is talk about the meaning of life, the meaning of man. And I would like for you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, to a couple of very familiar passages in the Old Testament that speak, I think, quite well of the meaning of life and the meaning of man. And there are three principles that we want to look at today that can help us in making the right decisions morally about who we are and what we are to do. Now, first of all, very briefly, we're very familiar with Genesis 1 and 2, the creation account. In Genesis chapter 1, we notice that God made the world in 6 days. And in the 26th verse, we notice that man becomes the very crown of his creation. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Thus he made man, the male and the female, humankind, the very crown of his creation." In chapter 2, we have the same account, but sort of from a microscopic viewpoint. That is, more details that are mentioned. In fact, a number of skeptics have pointed out to the supposed contradictions between chapter 1 and chapter 2, and yet I find that really they complement each other quite well. For example, in the first chapter, and in verses 26 and 27, God created man, male and female, he created. In chapter 2, we notice that in this relationship, in verses 18 through 24, he mentions the marriage relationship, the relationship between the man and his woman between Adam and Eve. In chapter 1, he gave them plants to eat. In chapter 2, it is described as a very lovely garden, the Garden of Eden. In chapter 1, he gave man the responsibility of ruling over the rest of his creation, having dominion over the animals and all of his creation. And in chapter 2, we notice that Adam was given the responsibility of giving names to all of those animals. And so we find that the two complement each other quite well. Someone has said that chapter 1 is logical, chapter 1 is chronological, and chapter 2 is logical. Chapter 1 is a wide-angle lens of the creation. Chapter 2 becomes the telephoto lens of this same account. And there are three important principles that I want us to notice from these two chapters with regard to the meaning of man and the meaning of life. First of all, number 1, because we notice that in chapter 1, we find the very dignity of man described in the creation account. We notice in verses 26 and 27, as we noticed a minute ago, man is the very crown and apex of God's creation. First of all, he was the last one, the last of God's creatures to create. In fact, it's sort of like we follow through with this chronological event, the 6 days of creation, and the whole account comes to a climax when God finally creates man. Number 2, not only was he the last of God's creatures, but more importantly, he was created in the very image of God, the image of his Maker. He isn't like all the animals. In other words, man has the ability to make moral decisions and the ability to reason. And he was given the right and the responsibility to rule over all of God's creation. He was made in the image of his Maker. The male and the female were made in the image of God. Thus, our worth is in direct proportion to our origin. Our worth is in direct proportion to the fact that we were made in the very image of God. I am firmly convinced that as time moves on in our society and the moral decline continues, God's people are going to have to take a stand with regard to many moral issues, abortion and other things. And those moral issues have a basis. Our foundation is in the basis of the way in which God made us. Man is the very apex of God's creation. He was made in God's image. He was the very last of God's creation. And thus, man's dignity is in the right and the responsibility and the privilege of loving his God. Dogs don't do that. But man does. In fact, let me share with you three important principles from two important commands that ought to help you in making your decision. Jesus mentioned this in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That ought to be your memory verse every day. It ought to be the moral basis for which you make every decision that you make. Where I go, what I say, what I do, how I live, the job that I choose, the church that I choose to worship with, because number 1, I want to please God. That is my responsibility. I have been made in the image of my Creator and have been given this wonderful responsibility of loving God and honoring Him and glorifying Him by keeping His commandments. And number 2, that I love my neighbor because they have a soul. And because I love myself, because I have the soul. Thus we find in the Genesis account the dignity of man. Man is not like the animals. He was made in the image of God and in the image of his Creator with the privilege and the honor of loving the Lord and the privilege and honor of influencing his neighbor, because his neighbor has a soul, and the privilege and honor of having some self-worth and self-dignity, because being a spirit being and made in the image of God, he has the right and the privilege and responsibility of acting and doing in a way that glorifies God so that he can enjoy eternity with that Creator and Maker. We also find in the Genesis account not only the dignity of man, but man's duty. In chapter 1, we go from chaos to cosmos, from disorder to order. And then there's an interesting thread that we notice in the second chapter. I want you to notice. We find in chapter 2 that the account, when he gives us this microscopic view, begins to reveal some deficiencies for which God offers a satisfaction. For example, in verse 5, he says, "Before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground." There's no herb growing, no plants growing. There's no rain. And because there is no one, no man, to till the ground. Three deficiencies that are supplied beginning in verse 8. Well, actually, verse 7. God made man. God made a garden in verse 8. And God gave that garden rivers that are mentioned in the 14th verse, made rivers. Those three sufficiencies are satisfied. But then there's one other deficiency that is mentioned. In verse 18, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend it, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden..." I'm sorry. "The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." One of the deficiencies. The man was alone. Thus the God made a helper that would satisfy this deficiency. So we find in the second chapter, man in the garden, which becomes a key to understanding the third chapter. For example, in this garden, we find two trees that are mentioned, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. We also notice that man gave in this garden a law, verses 16 and 17. Probably the most important thing that we could learn from the second chapter, the Lord God commanded man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you will surely die." A law. God commanded the man. God commanded the man from the beginning, and he continues to command us today. We find the two trees that are mentioned, and a law. And more importantly, we notice why God put man in this paradise. Verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it." That was his job. That was his responsibility. God formed the man from the dust of the ground. And God, unlike all the other creatures, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, it says in verse 7. And he put man in the garden. This garden is no myth. It is a real place, a real location. And while it is true that the terrain has changed a great deal because of a cataclysmic event known as the flood, we find two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, that are mentioned in the second chapter. And he put man there for a reason, to tend and to keep the garden. You know, it's not the kind of paradise I would think of. You know, when I think of paradise, I think of this guy on a tropical island laying in a hammock between two palm trees, doing nothing. One of my favorite television shows is the Andy Griffith Show. And in later episodes, there's the story where Howard, the city clerk, decides that he's going to get away from the rat race of Mayberry. And he's going to go down and, you know, go to this tropical island where he's not going to have any responsibility. And he gets down there and finds that he's, you know, miserable because he has nothing to do. You know, unfortunately, we live in a society in which we are greatly, I think, disillusioned by the fact that we are here to have fun all the time. Wrong. Joy comes from the success of work and labor. In this paradise, God gave man a responsibility. He was there to tend and keep the garden, and he gave him a law. This paradise was not without moral restraints. You know, sometimes, unfortunately, man has even at times, I think, greatly hindered our view of heaven. For example, the Muslim view, you know, that, you know, he can take his bomb and blow somebody up and immediately he goes into a place of seven virgins where there's just simply no moral restraint. To the contrary, in this paradise, there was a work to do and there were moral restraints. God gave man a duty. God gave man a responsibility. And our responsibility is to work and to serve God and to serve others. Consider with me several passages that illustrate that. First of all, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 3 and verses 12 and 13. Ecclesiastes 3, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. God's gift to us is the ability to take our hands and to and our minds and to accomplish something with it. Over in the book of Colossians in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 3 and beginning with verse 22, in Colossians chapter 3 and beginning with verse 22, Paul says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward, the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Whatever it is you choose to do, whether it's making tacos at Taco Bell, or a lawyer, or a doctor, or whatever it is you decide to do, do it with all your might, and do it to the glory of God. God put you there here for that reason. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to those who need. Thus in the garden, in the creation, we find man's dignity, made in the image of God. And in the garden, we find that his duty and the source of joy and fulfillment is taking his hands and doing something with them, work. Finally, number three, man's delight. God saw that it was not good that man was alone. In this paradise, there was plenty of water. It was beautiful, bountiful, and he has meaningful activity, but he still has a need. That is, there was not a helper that was comparable to the man. The man was alone. Thus, God made a helper that would be suitable to him. You know, it's interesting that I find a lot of women that become incensed by that idea and offended by the very suggestion that first God made man and then he made a woman to be a helper to him. I don't know why you would be offended by that. Because if you really know and understand the etymology and the usage of the word helper in the Bible, it's very, very dignified. For example, consider in Psalm 33, the very same word is found in Psalm 33 and in verse 20. Psalm 33 and verse 20, where he says, "Our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield." Same word. God is my helper. Psalm 121 and verses 1 and 2. Psalm 121 and verses 1 and 2. Psalm 121 and verses 1 and 2, where the psalmist says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help." Same word that you find in Genesis, the second chapter. "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." God is my helper. And thankfully, God made woman to be my helper. I know sometimes guys, and y'all, ladies, just pardon this, you know, in our prudence say, you know, about women, you can't get along with them and you can't get along without them. You know, and we joke about that. But the reality is that this young man would be a lost puppy without my wife. I need him. God knew exactly what he was doing when he made the woman. The Lord is my helper. And in the marriage relationship, the wife becomes the man's delight. It is beautiful and it's awesome. God made one to correspond to the man, to complement him socially, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And it's wonderful to look at the process. First of all, God kind of whets Adam's appetite. He says has all these animals to pass before him, and there was not one that would suit him. And so God puts him to sleep, and from the rib, he makes a woman, and he brings her to the man, and you can almost sense the ecstatic feeling of Adam. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, woman. Because she was taken from man." Adam was excited when he had found the new creation that God had given him. And then this statement was made, the intent and purpose. "Therefore, a man is to leave father and mother." A radical change takes place. No longer is the man under mom and dad, but he is the spiritual leader of this new relationship. To leave father and mother and to cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Therefore, in Genesis 1 and 2, we find that the Genesis account describes the things in life that really count. That the dignity of man is that he's made in God's image with the privilege and honor of loving him, with the ability and the responsibility of using his hands and minds to work and serve his Creator and to serve others, and the wonderful fulfillment of relationship that is found in marriage. Unfortunately, those three values are no longer honored and taught by and large in our society. But I know you believe it. And young man and young lady, I know that you believe, and I pray that you believe and understand that you have been created in the image of your Creator for the purpose of rising above all of the carnal enticements of this world, and to enjoy the greatest honor that you can possibly have, the joy and honor of glorifying your Maker. I hope that God is your priority. That's my prayer. I hope that Jesus the Savior is your true Lord, that every decision you make is based upon what He wants, because He gave His life for you and because He died for you. I pray that He is truly first in your life. And you know, there's a decision you can make today, one more day, to make sure that our life is right with God, that if we have made the decisions and that we are following the principles that God wants us to follow, that we might honor Him in the days that we have left, and that ultimately we might enjoy the wonderful heavenly home that He has promised His people. If you're here today and not right with God, and we can help you and assist you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the songs of praise.